Okay, let's bow our head and pray. Father, bless your word now to our hearing. We pray, Father, that it would be preached with clarity and with power. We love you and praise you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm chapter 1, we've been, before I had my little bout with coughing, we were looking at what it means to engage with the Lord Jesus Christ at different times of the day. Now, how many have been saved in this room, have been saved more than 10 years? More than 10 years, okay. So you know the challenges of waking up in the morning and starting off well, maybe having a devotional time, however you do it, whether it's the, you know, the daily bread, or you have your own time of prayer, or you have something that you read, or you read the scriptures and you reflect on it, whatever it is, I hope everybody has their own time with the Lord in the morning. We described those times last time as kind of a threshold moment, where you're standing on the threshold between everything that has passed and everything that is looking forward. And how we begin that day is going to have a lot to say about whether or not we stay in the Lord's presence. But there have been many times, and I know that this is the case with you guys as well, where you've woken up in the morning, maybe you woke up a little bit earlier and you spent some time with God. You know, you got a great thought from Him. You got something that you feel like this is a beautiful way to frame the day. This is a beautiful way to get started in my journey of this day. And by 10 o'clock in the morning, you go to work, you punch the clock, whatever you do, whether you're working at a grocery store or pulling a drill press, or you're a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher, whatever it may be, you become so engaged in the day that by 10 o'clock, you've completely forgotten that you're a Christian. Not that you're not a Christian, you've just forgotten that you are. Other things have completely taken over your thinking. And so last time we talked about the morning and we talked about ways to approach waking up. I call them Lazarus moments or threshold moments or however you want to think about it. But I think beginning our day with the Lord is so important. This morning, though, I want to talk about the challenge of the afternoon. And it's a very interesting time because Psalm chapter 1 in verse 2, which is kind of our kind of fuzzy text that we're using for this, says that his delight, that is the blessed man, the blessed woman, his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law, you know, the Torah there, we hear the word law, what do we think of? Thou shalt not. But the law is simply a word that means instruction. It's the instruction of the Lord. So the promise is that the man or woman who thinks about God's instruction throughout the day is the person who is ultimately blessed. So he or she has a delight, and the delight is in the instruction, the law, the teaching, the Torah of the Lord, of Yahweh. And on his law, on his instruction, he meditates day and night. Last Sunday, we began thinking, as I said, or two Sundays ago, about the challenges of staying in the Lord's presence at different times of the day. When it uses the phrase in Psalm 1 and verse 2, that day and night he meditates upon his teaching or his law, the Lord's teaching, that's a figure of speech that means all the time. Day and night means all the time. It means it's the word of God, God's will for our life, the things that we've learned from him are circulating through our hearts, circulating through our stream of consciousness. They're a part of who we are. We're not a Christian on Sunday morning because we come to church and then we forget about the Lord until next Sunday. We're a Christian on Monday morning and Monday afternoon and Monday evening. And each of those times have their own unique challenges. Morning is a time of transition. As I said, almost like Lazarus standing at the door of the tomb, I said jokingly that imagine poor Lazarus, you know, finally gets to die, finally gets to go to be in the presence of God in paradise. He's actually there with the saints. He's in Abraham's bosom, and all of a sudden, he's sent back to Woonsocket. I mean, I can't imagine that was like a real glorious day. I think we had a confused Lazarus there, you know. But it's kind of a picture of the morning, right? Like we're standing at the threshold. It's a new beginning. It's a new day. It's a new time. And what I do with that time, how I'm going to go forward, how I'm going to step from that threshold is going to have a lot to say about how the Lord is going to be able to use me throughout that day. All that is past is behind me, and in front of me is everything new. So mourning has its unique challenges, especially for people who are not mourning people. But every part of the day has unique challenges. Now, most of us know the basic motif of the nation of Israel and their history, right? And we see how they went from slavery, you know, there was a Pharaoh that rose that knew not Joseph. They went from slavery in Egypt, and then God sends the liberator, the great lawgiver Moses. And God uses Moses through a number of a series of plagues. Pharaoh will not let them go, and he is able to bring the children of Israel in the Exodus out of bondage, out of slavery. But then follows not just entering into the promised land. It wasn't a straight line, I think you remember, from slavery into the promised land. There was a lot of sin, idolatry, right? And as a result, for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And it's a very interesting motif. This is certainly not original with me. Many, many people have brought this up, this idea of Exodus and then wandering and then entering the promised land. And then after a while, we find ourselves back in slavery, usually because of our decisions. And guess what? Exodus and wandering and promised land. And this has been used as a picture of the Christian's life. You know, the Exodus is that time when we come to meet Jesus as Savior. And the wandering is that period that we spend waiting to die, waiting to go to heaven, to be with the Lord. And it's a very sinuous and labyrinthine path that we trod in this life. And then finally entering into the land is going to be with the Lord. So there's lots of ways that this has been framed. But I think maybe we could use this to frame our day as well. If that's the case, then the Exodus, the stepping out, if you will, is the mourning. And we could think about the coming into the promised land is the kind of coming home at the end of the day. You've done the work, hopefully, that God has given you to do for that day. And if that's the case, if you'll track with me on that, then you know what the afternoon is. It's that time of wandering, desert wandering. These days begin with these beautiful threshold moments, these Lazarus moments we spoke about last week, moments of leaving, of exodus, of liberation. And then there are those moments when we choose to give our day over to the Lord, and how precious that is. If you can get clarity of mind, if you can wake up early enough to have a couple of cups of coffee where you're thinking clearly, and before you do anything significant, you can say, Lord, I give you this day today. Paul said, I offer my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that's what he's talking about, offering our life. Our body, our fingers, our feet, our tongue. Lord, let me say the things that please you today. Let me look upon only the things that please you today. Let my feet only bring me to places that please you today. Offering my body a living sacrifice to God. If we can make that decision to step out and to say, today, Lord, I'm going to live for you. It's a beautiful way to begin the day. And then as our day ends, we arrive back home. We cross over the Jordan River. Or in our case, the Blackstone River, if you're lucky enough to live in Cumberland, you know what that's all about, where all the beautiful people live, to the place where new choices are going to be made. And so the end of the day, and I want to talk about that next week as we kind of conclude this idea, but the end of the day is a very precious time, you know? How do we deal with that time, thinking about the day that we've had with the Lord, the morning that we had with the Lord? Certainly, it's a time of reflection. So, but be sure of this. If we can kind of track with this, then the afternoon is that time of wandering in the wilderness. And I think it's a lot like that. I think the afternoon is, ready for this? Dangerous. I think the afternoon, late morning, afternoon, I think these are dangerous times for Christians in our walk. because we become completely consumed. And can I tell you something? Morning for me, I love morning. Morning's a beautiful time. Morning's a quiet time. I talked about this last week. I love mornings. I love starting well. And evenings are a beautiful time. You know, there's this sense of you can reflect on the faithfulness of God throughout the day. You can maybe learn from your own mistakes. You can learn from the things that you did well, whatever. But the afternoon times are really, really, really difficult. Because you get so involved with what you're doing that many times you forget why you're doing it or who you're doing it for. And this is the tragedy. Ready for it? The morning is like, I feel like, I don't know, maybe I'm saying it wrong, but I feel like it's me and Jesus. And the evenings are like that too. I feel like it's me and Jesus. But the daytime, the dangerous time, the time where it's so easy to lose sight of what God is doing in my life, that God is with me, that's the time that I need to be the most alert, because that's the time where I'm doing the work. That's the time where I'm shining as God's man. That's the time where the people that are around me are supposed to see something about Jesus. That's the time where I'm supposed to be letting my light so shine before men that they may see the glory of the Father who has delivered me. Do you see what I mean? Like Jesus said, hey, listen, day is the time that we need to work, because the time is coming when we don't have the daylight. The daylight is the time for us to shine as Christians. And I think that's why it's so dangerous, and I think that's why it's so attacked by the enemy. So the question is, how do we continue? Let's just assume you started well. Don't you hate those mornings where you wake up and you look, oh my goodness, I'm running 15 minutes late. You're running, you only have time to put one leg in the shower. You wash that leg, this leg goes to work dirty. You're running like crazy, you're breaking laws, you've got no peace. Isn't it a miserable way to start the day? But let's assume that we started the day well. How do we keep from losing sight of the road as the day progresses? So this morning, I want to consider something about that. I want to consider our midday. I want to consider the morning. And I want to consider how we can think about what I'm going to call the dangerous afternoon. So first thing I want to consider with you this morning is that the Christian life is less linear than it is circuitous. Now, I was going to say that the Christian life is more squiggly-wiggly than it is straight, but you know, the dignity of the clergy and all that. The spiritual life is anything but a straight path, and I think you see that. And midday and afternoon is a perfect illustration of this. There, we have to look for God in the mundane, not in the newness of the day with all of the excitement that the morning can bring, or in the hope of the setting sun when we can reflect on things that have been. Sometimes the path, as we're walking through our day, doubles up on itself. It repeats familiar terrain. Mundane happens. Work happens. Sometimes the road, I mean the Christian road, disappears altogether into a kind of fog, a blur. It's easy to think that our walk with Jesus Christ, our spiritual life, is a straight ribbon of highway stretching completely forward. No. It's never been like that for me. That is, as difficult as time can be, our Christian life is basically a straight ahead forward flow of spiritual traffic that will lead me right to the heart of God. But is that what your life is like? I mean, life is nothing but turns and curves, and I mean, listen, no sense going too fast, because you're going to have to turn before you know it. Life is like a circuit. In fact, nothing could be farther from the truth than this idea of this straight line idea of the Christian life. It's more like a sinuous, potholed dirt trail where there's a tendency to get stuck and frustrated and sometimes just plain lost. Now, here's a clip from a movie. As I was thinking about this, I thought about this movie that I think gives a perfect illustration of what it's like for a believer to walk through the course of their day. Okay, some of you may remember when this came out. back in 1918, but maybe you don't. See if this kind of resonates with you as what the Christian life feels like during the course of the day. As you walk through your day in the Christian life, you're walking on an icy ledge. Do you ever smell the beer that's right behind you? You know, I think that's how dangerous it can be. Do you ever feel like, you know, you have a sense that the beer is right behind you and you can almost hear him praying for the meal that he's about to receive, this good Christian beer? Now listen, have no fear, because even though we're on this difficult icy ledge, God has given us a map, amen? Say amen if you believe it. God has given us a map. But that leads us to another problem, because this is usually the way we use that map during the day. And one more tiny clip.
With cheerful optimism, our little Columbus descended into the vast uncharted waste, then stopped, stepped, slipped, and slid. Thought the little fellow. Before I know where I am, I must get there.
Right? So, I think about this, and I think that the Christian life many times, rather than looking like the straight line that we were talking about, looks like the board of a snakes and ladders game. You take five solid steps forward before you know you're sliding back down to somewhere that you were five steps ago. With one roll of the dice, you find yourself in a very different place than you were. The afternoon is very difficult. It's almost like, you know, no one here gets out alive. Now, the fact is, as I've taught before, and you can ask for the CD, medieval believers, Christians that were living around the year 1000 or 1100, 12th century, perceived of the Christian life this way. And they built these labyrinths into the floors of churches, you know. Now, they used these because they were making pilgrimages. Christians would try to make pilgrimages to Jerusalem, and it became very dangerous to do so because of the Crusades. And so as new churches were being built, kind of as a spiritual tool, you know, as a picture of an alternative pilgrimage, they built these labyrinths into the floors of the churches. They're enormous, like at Chartres in different places. And Christians would walk these labyrinths kind of like instead of going to the Holy Land. But it's a beautiful picture because, you know what, there's all kinds of turns and twists, and some roads are longer than others, and before you know it, you're doubling back on yourself. And I think it's an amazing picture of the Christian's journey. As I said, we find ourselves doubling up on the roads again that we've already traveled, or at least they begin to look familiar. Ultimately, when it's all said and done, there's only one road for the Christian. That's something else I love about studying these old labyrinths from church history. A labyrinth isn't a maze. You know, a maze, you take a left and then you end up on a dead end. A labyrinth wasn't like that. As soon as you stepped in, you just followed the road and you were going to get to heaven. No trickery, nothing like that. It was a picture. It was a tool. It was a picture of the Christian life. So the reality of living our life out with God is labyrinthine, to be sure. And at no time of the day, I think, this is more true than in the afternoon. The road that leads to salvation is small and narrow, but the course of living out the Christian life is filled with twists and turns. And the danger of the midday and the afternoon is that we can become so consumed with the cares of the world and our responsibilities to it that we lose sight of the road altogether. It can completely vanish from our eyes. It has done that in my life more times than I would like to admit to you. We can forget that we're on the road with Jesus at all. It's almost like the moment that we punched into work, we checked out of the Christian life. We checked out of our mission. We checked out of the reason that God sent us there in the first place. We can forget why we even set out down the road earlier that morning at all. Rust Hills describes it like this. I'm quoting, "There's a pattern of behavior that people fall into," he writes, not just the day-to-day routine, but a sort of repetitious pattern to their whole lives. People try all sorts of ways to solve their problems, and sometimes they adopt a role that ought to be temporary or transitional, but they just get stuck. It's like when a needle gets stuck in one groove of a record. For young people, that was something that we used to use to play music, a record. I guess it's coming back. I know there's a whole new group of retro people who are buying records because they think they sound better than CDs. They don't. But anyway, you know, they think they do, and it's retro and all that. But the needle gets stuck in one of the grooves of the record, and there's still sound. You remember when a record used to skip? There's still sound, and there's still movement. Things are still moving. But the sound is senseless, and the movement is somehow static. It's just going around and around in circles. And with new enthusiasm and firm resolve to break out of it, they wind up inevitably rushing back into the same groove as before. They make the same exact choice that puts them right back where they were. Does that resonate with anybody? Yeah, that's what our day can look like. Do you ever feel like things have gotten really complicated in your day? So complicated that you're terminally distracted? You've lost sight of you. You've become what you do. We do what we do, but we're not what we do. We're God's people doing what we do. Do you ever get the sense that something in your day is very, very wrong? Or as Hill puts it, that there's still sound and still movement, but the sound is senseless and the movement is somehow static? I felt like that. That somehow the spiritual life that we were so excited about in the morning is skipping, stuck in a groove. If we're honest, I think we'd all admit that life can become like that. At times like this, it might help to remember the wonderful Shaker hymn. Do you know the song Simple Gifts? It's an old, old Shaker hymn, the most famous of all of them. It goes, "'Tis a gift to be simple, 'tis a gift to be free, 'tis a gift to come down to where we ought to be, and when we find ourselves in a place just right, 'twill be in the valley of love and delight." And then the chorus goes, "'When true simplicity is gained, simplicity is gained, simplicity is gained, when true simplicity is gained, to bow and to bend, we shan't be ashamed. To turn, turn will be our delight, till by turning, turning we come round right.'" There are times when we need to kind of think about our life and say, where can we simplify things? We need to take some things out of our life that God hasn't put there. Things that can be removed, that we've added in. There's certainly time for simplifying things. And there's time for turning, turning. And as the hymn says, coming round right. There's a time for realizing that the road that we've chosen over and over and over again has, big surprise coming, brought us to the same dull spiritual landscape that it's brought us to time and time again. I'm in the same. I can't figure it out because I've done the same things. It's time to turn. Turn. Come round right. I know what you're thinking. it's easy to talk about stuff like that. How are we going to do it? I hope I can help with that as we move along. But we need to take a left turn, a right turn, something. We need to invite the presence of God into our day somehow. We need to invite the good God to come into our potholed road and remind us of why we're walking it. Now, pop quiz. For those of you who are my age and remember those things called records, or even you retro folks who are buying them because they sound so much better than digital CDs, I have a quick pop quiz. If you had a record, it was probably something by REO Speedwagon or something like that, and it was skipping, what would you do? Pastor Dave says speed it up. Survey says, what do you do? Record is skipping. You can move the needle. Or what do you do? What could you do to the needle to get by the skip? You put a quarter on it. You put a quarter on it. You put some weight on the needle, right? How many remember this? Come on, I'm not the only one that lived in the 80s. 70s. We used to put a coin on the arm of the needle. So aside, us old people figured a lot of stuff out. You young people ought to give us more credit than you do. We figured out lots of stuff. We would encounter problems like this, and we would come up with our own solutions, and some of them were awesome. In fact, we invented the word awesome. So you know what? Here's what I think. Do you know what inviting Jesus to inhabit our day is? I think it's putting a coin on that skipping needle. I think it's the thing that keeps the record from skipping. And again, I'm theorizing here. I'm going to try to be very practical before we leave. You can circle the planet 100 times, and when it's all said and done, it always comes back to the simplicity of our walk with Jesus Christ, acknowledging his presence in everything that we do. If we're in a funk, it's probably because we have done the same things again that have brought us to that same place over and over again. We need to allow him to come in and completely revolutionize this time. So the first thing I just want us to consider about the dangerous afternoon is that it's not a straight line. It's a circuit. There's a lot of wandering that goes on in the desert. And you know what desert sands have a tendency to do? They have a tendency to blow onto the road and obfuscate the steps forward. We need to ask Jesus to go. Second thing I'd like us to think about this morning is we have to understand the dangerous afternoon. And we have to pursue what I am going to call interruptions on purpose. Interruptions on purpose. Saying that we need to invite Jesus to come and inhabit our afternoon is all well and good, but the question is, how do we do that? How do we bring Jesus into the mundane? So it's 10 o'clock, you know, and we started off well, and now we're so entrenched in our work that we're completely consumed by it, and we've forgotten why we set out in the first place. We've forgotten that there's work that we need to do at this time of the day, that above all things, we're the ambassadors for Christ. So how do we do this? How do we bring God back into our late morning? How do we bring God into our afternoon? Well, this is where it gets tricky, 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 right? One strategy that we can learn, by the way, one thing I love from my study of church history is the monastics did this. You know, the monks worked a lot, and I'm not for the monastery, but monks worked a lot. They worked they were very, very productive people. And they, besides just praying for the people of the community where they found themselves, they also did a lot of work. They grew food and all types of things. But do you know what they did in the life of the monastery? They built in interruptions on purpose. So there were times when everything that they were they're right in the middle of their stride, and all of a sudden a bell rings, and they got to go gather to sing psalms at noontime or at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's like interrupting a perfectly good work day. On purpose. And I think we can learn something from that. spiritual pauses and interruptions were actually built into their daily routine. In other words, their very routine was deliberately sabotaged by their own interruptions. These interruptions gave them pause to remember, to recognize their thoughts, to reflect a little bit on their day, to think about how the course of the day was going and whether the presence of Jesus was there with them, to remember why they decided to step from the threshold of the tomb of sleep to engage the day in the first place. And I think this is important. And I think in virtually any job that we have, any job that we can do, we can find a few moments to do this. Interruptions on purpose. If we're going to avoid being utterly swept away with the force of the rapids, every now and then we have to climb up on the riverbank and we have to sit for a moment and we have to think. We have to remember. We have to remember to remember. And that takes a little bit of time. That takes an interruption. That takes a deliberate pause in the flow of our workday. Nobody likes to be interrupted. Amen? Nobody likes to be interrupted. But interruptions are absolutely vital in some cases. Why? Because the busyness of the day, I promise you, will do everything that it can do to swallow you whole. And then at the end of the day, you get home and you finally, it's almost like you just made it through a hurricane. And you're like, I'm so glad that day is done. And so, okay, it was a tough day. And you had work to do and you had stuff to do. But the worst tragedy of all is you did it without the cognizance that you were God's man sent to that job doing that job. That there was something bigger than just the work that you were doing. I think I remember Paul writing somewhere that whether you eat or drink, what could be more mundane than eating and drinking? Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of the Lord. And so we leave the house in the morning, and we're ready to go. And then as soon as the tsunami of work encounters us, it's not till the end of the day when we're driving home that things begin to... I have a friend... Well, I haven't seen him in a long time, but I had a friend a long time ago who was a state trooper. He used to take crime scene photos. Imagine doing that for a living. Crime scene, so there's a murder. They call him. He told me, he said, Gene, you know what? I would leave in the morning, and he said, I wouldn't remember that I was a Christian until I was driving home. All I saw all day long was ugliness. All I saw all day long was evil. Nick, you know who I'm talking about, right? He said, that's all I saw all day long is ugly, ugly, ugly. And maybe we don't have a job like that, but we probably have a job that keeps us mighty busy. So the principle that we're to do everything that we do to glorify God and to make Jesus famous everywhere we go is written on every page of Scripture. This is the reason that we're Christians, to glorify God in everything we do. In our workday, Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm going to do all that I do for the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to be cognizant of the fact that I'm doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word or in deed, that's in your talking or in your doing, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then the passage that I just referred to, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, what could possibly be more mundane than eating or drinking? But Paul says, you know what? I want you to think about glorifying God in the mundane, in the routine. I want you to think about finding a way for Jesus to be a part of even the most routine things that I do in my life. So these intentional pauses remind us that Jesus is with us in the afternoon and that we're with him. Without these interruptions on purpose, we may find ourselves saying, like Jacob, one of the saddest things that I think a believer can ever say. Do you remember the story of Jacob? And there's this beautiful painting by Marc Chagall, another absolute genius that we lost to war. But you remember the story of Jacob using a rock for a pillow, right? And falling asleep and dreaming of a ladder that was set on the earth with angels coming up and down, ascending and descending. And what an amazing vision, to be sure. But do you remember what he said later? And I think this is the sad part. Do you remember what he said later? What did he say after all of this? This is what he said. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know. I didn't know it. God wanted to walk with me throughout my whole day. I didn't know it. I got my job done for the boss. Not so sure I got my job done for the boss. And as my eyes drifted away from the Lord, and as the sands of the wandering day covered the road in front of me, maybe I got irritated. Maybe I got frustrated. Maybe I got short with people. And rather than shining the light of Christ in the midst of that work day, I was a terrible testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I forgot who I belonged to. I forgot why I set out on that road to begin with in the morning. I forgot that I was the Lord's ambassador. I was just making bricks in the devil's brickyard instead of being God's man in the brickyard. How do you do that? Interruptions on purpose. Interruptions on purpose. If you have a job where you're paid by the hour, you probably have a state mandated break that you have to take, right? They still do that? They still give you 15 minutes to remember that you're human? That's an opportunity for a Christian man or woman to say, you know what? I need to think with God for a few minutes here. I need to remember that God's put me in this place at this time. I am his man. I am his woman. He's put me in this place. He loves the people that I work with so much that he's given them me to shine my light. Because once I was darkness, but now I am light in the Lord, Ephesians 5. And I don't hide my light under a basket. Do you know what going through the day without intentional pauses, without inviting the Lord to come and interrupt your day are? Taking your light and hiding it under a basket. And the devil could give two snaps if you take that basket off your light when you get home. Or in the morning, fine, have your light with Jesus. Just don't bring that light to where it might actually change the lives of people that need to know him. Dangerous afternoon. You picking up what I'm laying down? You know what I think? I think if we don't build some intentional pauses into our dangerous afternoon, we may find ourselves at the end of the day chorusing the words of Jacob. You know what, Lord? You were with me all day long, but I didn't see you. You were in this place, but I knew it not. I think these short self-imposed interruptions can save us from the disappointment of having to make that sad confession. They might just awaken us again to the fact that we've lost sight of the road, that the sands of the day have covered the path forward, and the road has vanished before our eyes. Now, you did notice that I called the afternoon dangerous. Actually, I believe, in my opinion here, but I believe that it's probably the most treacherous time of the day for Christians. And even if it's not, it's certainly fraught with danger. I don't know exactly why, but there's something about midpoints that are always dangerous. You know about the midlife crisis, you know, where perfectly good, solid Christian men all of a sudden begin to question everything, what they've accomplished in life. And I think some of these questions can be very intuitive and important to ask, but some, you know, I think the result is to draw nearer to God, and not necessarily buy a Harley. But
you know, midlife crisis. Something about the midway that does weird things. What have I accomplished? What are, you know, even committed Christians, people who really love the Lord Jesus Christ, are not immune to this type of thing. Or you might remember, if you love literature as much as I do, you might remember the way the Inferno begins, right? Dante's Inferno, the Divine Comedy. He says, midway through this life we're bound upon, I woke to find myself in a dark wood where the right road was wholly lost and gone. And I think, boy, you know what? I mean, I like the imagery of that. He's going to talk about something very dark. The desert fathers in Egypt back in the early centuries of Christianity used to identify the afternoon as the most dangerous time of the day. Pastor Steve, when we were on the phone talking about this, actually told me that this was called the noonday devil. He had heard that from, what was the singer's name? Fernando Ortega. They went to a Fernando Ortega concert, and he was talking about this. I'm not quite sure of the context, but the early Christians would call this the noonday devil, that there was something about the noon that would bring in a certain kind of apathy and lethargy. And I think there's something to it. There's an old word. So here's an alert, okay? Old word alert. It may be in your modern dictionary. It'll be in an older one. But the word is acidity, A-C-C-I-D-I-E, very old word for spiritual apathy. And this is what they said. They said that you have to be careful in the noonday because of the sin of acidity, that there's a spiritual sloth, an indifference toward the things of God that can settle in during that time. The historian Eileen Edna Power writes of what she called the deadly sin of acidity, and she said the name of which is forgotten today, although the thing itself is very much with us. You think she's right? You think there's some spiritual apathy around today, lethargy, indifference to the things of God? Yeah, and you know what? If you are going to experience indifference to the things of God, it's probably more than likely going to happen during the course of your busy day. It's just the way that it is. So what do you have to do? How do you strategize against it? You have to do it on purpose. And by the way, it was lost on absolutely nobody, especially the early church fathers, that our Lord was crucified at this time of the day. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was nailed to the cross. Supernatural blackness came upon the earth at noon, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus committed his spirit to the Father. And this is certainly why I think the Desert Fathers would see this as a time of danger. But regardless, the temptation to forget about God during the course of the day is certainly an occupational hazard for all Christians. And that's why I'm calling it the dangerous afternoon, because the afternoon can dull us to the things of God because of its apathetic grind. It can anesthetize us to the things that God wants us to occupy ourselves with solely because of the world's demands. We're just busy. We've got work to do, and I'm not suggesting that you don't do everything you do to the very best of your ability, that you be a good employee in every way that you can. But I think that the scriptures are giving us room to be an excellent employee in the world as God's man. Or as God's woman. Midday and afternoons are certainly this time of wilderness wandering. Like the children of Israel, we've stepped from the liberation of the Exodus to a fresh new morning with God into what can feel like pointless wandering through the middle of the day in a land where the road has completely disappeared. And so we have to purpose to find that road again. Solomon wisely said in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, it's a verse that every Sunday school child knows. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. But what's interesting is in Hebrew this phrase direct means to level. And that's exactly what I need. Somebody to come. I need God to dispatch from heaven, the heavenly highway department, to come and level out the potholes that are my day. And when I think with the Lord, he levels the path before me. He takes the way before me, gives me perspective again. I see the road again. I remember who I am. Do you know who I am? You guys have any idea? I'm a son of the light. I'm a child of God. And you are too, if you're blood-bought and saved. If the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been applied to your life through faith alone in Christ alone, you are God's son. You are God's daughter. And what a shame it is to go day after day after day as though that were not true. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Yeah, wait a minute. I did that this morning, but it's 10 o'clock. And the way has kind of gotten away from me. And the day's become kind of a mess. So how do I acknowledge him? How about an interruption on purpose? How about a deliberate pause? How about sabotaging your work day with something that is meaningful to God? So it's a beautiful thing. All of a sudden, the angels come with their buckets of asphalt, and they start to level things out, you know? So we acknowledge the Lord in the midst of our day. And it's as though all of a sudden we just gain some perspective again. It's a beautiful thing. How many have experienced this, you know? You're having just an awful day. And you just take a moment and you just remember who you are. You don't ask God to make you something that you're not. You just remember who you are. And you say, let me live like what I am. So first, the spiritual life is less linear than circuitous. It's more squiggly-wiggly than straight. Second, we have to recognize the dangerous afternoon and we have to pursue interruptions on purpose. And third, it's important to understand the dangerous afternoon because it is the place where our greatest work for the Lord takes place. That's why we have to be on mission. That's why we have to be alert. That's why we need to be aware. Because it is the daylight where we work. Now, I think there's a reason, a spiritual reason, a cosmic reason, a demonic reason, why it is so difficult to stay on task with the Lord during the day. And here it is. It's because that these are the times when we get to shine our lights in the middle of the harvest field. When we're working during the course of our day, that is our harvest field. I want to share with you two passages with respect to this from our Lord Jesus Christ. The first one deals with our Lord's heart. It reveals the Lord's heart toward the harvest. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 36, when he, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, in his unglorified humanity, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Notice it. He looked at the crowds, and he didn't see another busy work day. He saw people that were lost. He had compassion for them. They were human beings, not co-workers. Pardon me. They were people who were going to someday stand in the presence of God and give an account. And God loves them so much that, number one, he sent his only begotten son into the world to die for their sins, to atone for their sins. And number two, he sent you into their workspace. Me into their workspace. It's a beautiful prayer. Lord, help me to see people today the way that you see them. When our Lord Jesus Christ in his unglorified humanity looked at the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, not to the crowd, he said to his disciples, he said to his followers, he said to his disciplined students, he said to the ones that he was sending out into the world to bear this message. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, who said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. The light of the world saying to his disciples, you are the light of the world. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we might editorialize that those who are in the field, who are God's workers, who are God's people, are largely overwhelmed by the day. And they forget why they're in the field in the first place. So he said, therefore, pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest will send, though the word means to jettison, to catapult workers into his field. The second passage shows the urgency of this gospel work. John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus said, do you not say, this was a saying, this was something that people said in this agricultural society, do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, Jesus said, don't you say, hey, 4 months and it's going to be the harvest. Look at the fields. In other words, what are you waiting for? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest, and already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. When do I do this work? When do I step into the harvest field? In the afternoon. When I go home, it's me and my wife. We've got our problems, but she's already saved. I've got my problems, but I'm already saved. I was going to say, but I work with lots of people who are not saved, but I don't. The two that I work with, I'm pretty sure, know the Lord pretty well. But this is where God has put us. Do you see what I'm saying? Into the community. Now, he points out that the time for laboring in the Lord's harvest is N-O-W, now. There's no time to wait. So when we begin to see God's people, the people that we work with, the people that we rub elbows with, the people who are in our neighborhood, a sinner is a person in your neighborhood. He's in your neighborhood. He's in your neighborhood. And God loves the people in your neighborhood. They're the people that you meet when you're walking down the street. They're the people in your neighborhood everywhere around us. When we begin to see the people that we work with and the people that we rub elbows with throughout our day, the same way that Jesus sees them, our workday will never be the same again. If we could look at the crowd that we work with the same way Jesus looked at the crowds, our workday would never be the same again. Rather than joining Jacob in his sad confession that the Lord is in this place and I did not know it, instead we'll say, the Lord is in this place and I know it very well. And he has a job for me to do in the job that he has for me to do. He's got a work for me to do in the work that I'm doing. The midday and the afternoon is the time for believers to shine, shine, shine. And as we walk through the labyrinth of our day with all of its twists and turns and transitions and potholes, we now understand that the Lord has a precise purpose for leading us through it. For just as he sought me and found me, and that through the work of another faithful believer, so the seeker of lost souls is seeking out somebody else, this time through me. Nah. You don't understand, man. I am in my world. I got my problems. I got my stuff to do. Unfortunately, we all have a tendency to fall into that funk, and we forget why we're here. So, this is what I think the Christian's life is like. Twists and turns, a lot of things. And we can be a lot of things on that road, but we can never be lost, thank God. God will always make sure that we make it home. So we press on, and we're careful not to lose sight of the road, especially when the desert sands are blowing over it and covering the way from our eyes. We pause. We take interruptions on purpose. And these pauses afford us time to sweep away the sand from before us and to rediscover the road for us. And then we set out again. But this time, mindful of the glorious truth that Jesus has us in this day and in this place because he's got a job for us to do within the job we do. And walking through the midday and the afternoon reminds me of something else, too, that the Christian life or life in the Spirit, whatever you want to call it, walking in the Spirit is not simply a life of prayer and contemplation. It's not merely internal. Walking is kinetic. It's outside. It's something that you do in time and space. It's not just internal. It involves being physically present in a physical place in the physical world. We can hear ourselves breathe. If you exercise anything like me, you can hear yourself breathe while you're exercising. Like, some people call it breathing. I call it gasping for breath. It involves moving through time and space. That's what the Christian life is. It's moving through time and space, swinging our limbs back and forth, moving our legs, one foot in front of the other. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit, not sit in the Spirit, but to walk in the Spirit, to move forward, to walk into our day, our afternoon, and to invite Jesus to lead us through it so that we can accomplish the things that He wants us to accomplish. And this awareness that we're walking through the afternoon together with the Lord makes it okay to slow down a little bit. Because we're aware of the fact that there are twists and turns, and you know what? What's the point of picking up too much speed? I'm going to be turning in a few minutes anyway. You ever see these guys that blow right by you, you know, on the road, you know, or even cut you off or do something, and then literally they stop right behind the car in front of you that was in front of you? I never got it, you know. But we don't get consumed by the busyness of it all. We purpose not to. We remember the job that we're called to do within the job that we do. We're being aware that there are twists and turns ahead, and so there's no point in moving too fast. Because after all, as we move through this journey, there are people that the Lord wants us to meet. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder that you don't just want us to acknowledge you in the morning, but you want to walk with us throughout our day. And Father, thank you for the reminder that you've given us a job to do in this life, that we have a purpose in this life. And that purpose is to take our eyes off of ourselves and to quit being so self-absorbed and to think about the people around us, to see them like Jesus sees them. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to see the people around us as those who are lost, without hope, without eternal life. Help us to have the concern that Jesus had for them. And help us to be serious about our work. The importance of being aware in the dangerous afternoon, because after all, there's a work that we need to do for you, Lord, in that afternoon. In the closing moments of our service this morning, if you're here and you're listening to this and you say, you know, I don't feel like I've ever walked with the Lord. I don't really know what that means. I'm searching. I'm trying to figure it all out. But I want to have a relationship with God, and I'm not sure that I have one. I want to tell you the basic core message of the Bible is relatively simple. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Everyone. Our Lord Jesus was the only perfect man that ever walked this earth. And because God is holy, our sin has separated us from this holy God. We've offended Him. But the glorious good news is that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that all who would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He wants us to get on the road, and once we're on the road just leads to Him. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came to the earth, God became man and dwelt among us. He lived a perfect life, and at the end of it, He went to a cross. And while He was on that cross, as we said today, at 9 o'clock in the morning, He was nailed to it, and at noon, the sky grew supernaturally dark, and Jesus began to cry out. He screamed continually for 3 hours on the cross. And what made Him scream? Every filthy sin that this preacher has ever committed and ever will commit, and every filthy sin that you've ever committed, was put upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid the price for you. Jesus took the penalty for you and for me. And if you would like a relationship with Jesus this morning, one that you're not sure you have, you can just confess in your heart that you know you're a sinner, you know you need a Savior, and that you believe Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. Let me lead you in a prayer. Say this in the privacy of your heart. The prayer doesn't save you, but the faith that leads you to pray, it will. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I have failed many times. I pray, Father, that you would come. I believe now that Jesus came into the world and that he bore my sin. I believe that when he was on the cross, he carried my sin in his body. He paid the price. And I'm putting my faith in him today. I believe that Jesus died for me, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, come into my life and make me whole. Make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. And I give you all the glory for it, in Jesus' name. Amen.